All righty. Good morning. Good morning to the folks online, and happy Father's Day. And let's go back to 2002. Between 2002 and 2006, it was a Father's Day. It was an outdoor service out back here. Everybody was back there with their kids, and Pastor Mark was preaching on Revelation 17 and 18, the passage that we're looking at today, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. And the title of the sermon was The Whore of Babylon. That's not the title of it today, but we're going to be talking about the same thing. And we got letters or emails from parents had to explain what that was to their children. So today, if you have comments, just send them to my email, rob@westwoodchurch.bc.ca. So that's where we're at, okay? Happy Father's Day again. But from chapter 6 to 16, we have been in what some call the Great Tribulation. It's the final period of human history when there is an outbreak of evil that is so bad that only the physical return of Christ will keep the world from being destroyed. And this section we're introduced to some key characters who are responsible for the evil. There's the dragon, the Satan, there's the beast, the Antichrist, and there's the false prophet. And we've been introduced to them before. But in chapter 17 and 18, we're introduced to another evil and the judgment that God pours out. So we get to meet the whore or prostitute of Babylon. And this is one of the most confusing characters in Revelation, so we're going to take a stab at it. We won't be doing a verse-by-verse look, but we'll touch on different themes and passages as we work through it to understand what this entity is. So in Revelation 17, verses 1 to 5, it starts, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth.'" So a mystery in scriptures, a mystery being revealed in the Bible, is something that is once hidden, but it isn't any longer. It's something that has become known. And we see it when Paul talks about Jesus in Romans 16. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery, hidden for ages long past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all people might come to obedience." And so this mystery is revealed from the Old Testament. The mystery is Christ himself. It's the good news for all people. And in Revelation, the mystery being revealed by God is that he is exposing a form of evil that's been at work in secret. And the identity of this evil is Babylon the Great. It's like a prostitute and of the abominations of the earth. And both of these images that we see here, they come from the Old Testament. And they let us see two aspects to this entity. In chapter 17, it mainly describes the mother of prostitutes. And chapter 18 mainly refers to Babylon the Great. And when you look at prostitution and abomination as they're used in the Old Testament, they speak about two things: the sexual immorality, but often more so about idol worship or idolatry. And Ezekiel 16 uses both these terms to describe ancient Israel. In Ezekiel 16, it says, "But you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. In all your detestable practices and your prostitution, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, kicking about in your blood." And it also describes Israel as an ineffective prostitute because they gave themselves away for free. In Ezekiel 16:32, "You adulterous wife, you prefer strangers to your own husband. All prostitutes receive gifts, but you give gifts to all your lovers. bribing them to come to you from everywhere for your illicit favors. So in your prostitution, you're the opposite of others. No one runs after you for your favors. You are the very opposite, for you give payment and none is given to you. So Revelation 17 is describing the same spiritual adultery at work in society and in the church. And just like Israel became a prostitute, there will be something that emerges that calls itself the church, but rather than being the bride of Christ, will become a prostitute. So there will be this counterfeit entity that will cause a great falling away of many people. And in the end times, the Bible talks about there being a great falling away of followers of Jesus. And in his own words, Jesus said this in Matthew 24, "For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other." And Paul echoes it in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction." And he continues on in 1 Timothy. "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron." And I'm just going to skip the next two verses, Colin. So the prostitute here could be seen as the demonic counterfeit of the true bride of Christ. It's why we see terms like antichrist, against Christ, and false prophet in Revelation. So she seduces the world in every realm, in every system. And it talks about this beast here, and she's related to but different from the beast. At first, she has control over this beast. In Revelation 17:3, it says, "The angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. And then this beast later on in the chapter turns on her and betrays her. In 17:16, it says, "The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire." And it could be that the beast rises to power through this false church and then turns on it when his power is enough. But both the prostitute and the beast hate true followers of Jesus. And while the prostitute makes others drunk on the wine of idolatry, she gets drunk on the blood of the saints and the true bride of Christ. And we see this actually happen in pockets in the world in history. And one of the most horrible themes in church history is when the institutional church, usually allied or controlled by the state, have betrayed and persecuted believers. The Roman Catholic Inquisitions, church leaders in Nazi Germany, communist Russia and the Russian Orthodox Church, the Three Self Church and communist China, all did or are currently persecuting followers of Jesus and others who don't adopt their ideology. And so we see this false stuff happen occasionally in history, in the church and outside of it. And most of the rest of chapter 17, it talks about the beast. And we've worked through that previously, so we're going to jump a bit forward to Revelation 17:18. It says, "The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." So we have the same entity talked about as a prostitute and as a city. So you could see chapter 17 speak of the prostitute more as a source of spiritual deception, and chapter 18, Babylon the Great, as the physical or secular expression of that same entity wanting to deceive people. And then we hit Revelation 18, verses 1 to 2. "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal.'" So an angel announces this fall, and the only thing left in it are the demons and the spirits that animated it. And I think it comes to what we need to know today. It's that God will bring an end to those spiritual and physical forces that are active against him and his followers. And right now, I mean, in Canada anyway, life isn't bad. It's not like what is described here, what will happen in the future. But it gives us hope still that God is in control. And in Revelation 17, 14, it says, they will wage war against the Lamb, which is Jesus, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. So the prostitute is the spiritual face of this deception, and the city, the Babylon the Great, is the physical face. And when you look back, the original kingdom of Babylon is found in Genesis 10 and 11. It was probably humanity's first major empire. And there was this guy named Nimrod. And for years as a kid, I thought that's what you called people that you didn't like. But apparently what it means, it says in Genesis 10, Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And that word before can be a positive or a negative. So it can be someone who is favored by God and someone who is against God. And in the context of Nimrod, it's someone who is against God, whose face is defiant to God. And tradition has it that Nimrod was the reason that the Tower of Babel was built, which was a city that had its roots in pride and self-promotion above God. And this is what the people of that time said about themselves. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. And God knew that this kind of society would totally corrupt humanity. So he confused their languages, so that the people would disperse on the earth, which was what God had commanded them, to go and fill the earth. Then you have this second Babylon, or Neo-Babylon. It happened in the 600s BC, and at that point, it was probably the greatest empire that had ever been. And in 586 BC, it was responsible for the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he was similar to Nimrod. He loved himself. He loved his power. And this is what he said about himself in Daniel 4:30. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And he was one of the first major rulers to require his subjects to actually worship his image as God. And God had used Babylon to discipline Israel for its idolatry, but he would also bring judgment on Babylon for its arrogance. And in similar to Revelation 18, this is what's said in Isaiah 14, 12 to 15 about this Neo-Babylon. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. So Babylon the Great is humanity's drive to create a society that doesn't include the one true God. It wants to be the one true God. And it's seen many different expressions throughout history, including the ancient Roman Empire, which is what John and the original readers probably had in mind when they were reading chapters 17 and 18. Rome acted like Babylon. But it also includes modern-day expressions that I mentioned earlier. And it even finds expression in the church. You can find it in Christian nationalism, which isn't Christian, but it adopts the title, and it imposes a pseudo-Christian idea on a population. It can include red-letter Christians. That's sort of the contemporary phrase for them. They only believe that the actual words of Christ are authoritative, rather than all of Scripture, and it opens them up to all sorts of different selfishness and identity. We have it in the health and wealth movement, the health and wealth gospel, where if you give money, you'll be healed, or if you enrich the leader, you will be enriched yourself. And these are false forms that deceive people. And a lot of people fall away from Christ because they never actually met Christ. So ultimately, this expression of Babylon will come with the global reign of the Antichrist. And chapter 18 is this taunt announcing the very quick downfall of this city that everyone thought would go on forever. And the big banner for this city is in Revelation 18:3. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. And so when you think about it, Babylon, the specialty that it produced weren't the necessities of life. We all need things to live, right? We need clothes, we need food, we need shelter. It's not about the necessities of life, but it's about building the material luxuries at the cost of human lives. It's an expression of ultimate selfishness, of me, and self-enrichment. It's a society seeking its identity and security through the building up of wealth and luxury at the expense of others. And when we look at the world's political systems, selfishness and materialism are at their heart. In communist countries, fewer people share in the wealth, but there are the wealthy. And in capitalist systems, a few more people get to share in the wealth. And if I'm honest with myself, I'd like a piece of that. It infects me to a certain degree, and I have to fight it. And it's so pervasive that even the good things in our lives can become idols. But there's hope. In Revelation 18, 21 to 23, then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, with such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. And that magic or sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia, where we get the word pharmacy. But in those times, it was a potion they used in idol worship to induce hallucinations and visions. But it also is an image of how Babylon uses deceptive activity, even through the arts. It gets into everything, industry, commerce, relationships, academia, politics, sports, entertainment. And these things aren't all evil, but they're all corruptible. And in themselves, they are good gifts from God that have benefited our lives. And it's not a call to separate ourselves from those areas. God wants us involved in them, to preserve them, promote the good that can be done with them, and bring the gospel into them. But all of these areas have always been tainted because of sin. So we get tempted to focus on the creation rather than the creator. And if we buy into the lies that are presented to us, it destroys our character, it destroys our relationships, it destroys our souls. I mean, you think about the entertainment industry. It's built mainly on aesthetics, pride, and narcissism. And that was in the words of Samuel L. Jackson. I read it a number of years ago in Time magazine, very famous actor. Technology and the internet have become a huge idol in the way that we access true information. And it can eat away at following Jesus and has eroded relationships. Academics is a wonderful thing, but it can also become a breeding ground for intellectual arrogance and superiority and pride. And you look at professional sports. It's fun to watch. Okay, I don't watch sports, sorry. For some of you, it's fun to watch. You know, what my idol would be is science fiction, so I'm no better. But professional sports and the money it generates for a few is absolutely astounding. What is Babylon? In 1 John 2, 15 and 16, the same author, John, who wrote Revelation, calls it the world. In 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So it's a sin-inspired system of world values, like hedonism, materialism, egotism, personal identity. And it wants to replace a love relationship with Jesus. It's something that promises satisfaction and real identity and belonging, but it never delivers. And the reality of life is we need water to live. We all know this. We all drink from cups multiple times a day. But what eternal cup am I drinking from? And the question we need to ask ourselves is, does the cup I'm currently drinking from satisfy me. And you have that image from Indiana Jones, if you ever watched it, in The Search for the Holy Grail. There's an old knight surrounded by all of these beautiful cups, but only one of them is the cup of Christ, the cup that actually held Christ's blood in mythology. And then Indiana Jones is there, and another guy, who the evil guy, and the knight says, you have to pick a cup and drink from it. And so the evil guy grabs the most ornate cup he can find, the cup of a king, because that's he understands Jesus as only a king, a ruler, a conqueror. He drinks from it, he melts and turns to dust. And the knight says, he chose poorly. And gotta watch it. And then Indiana Jones, right? Indiana Jones looks around, he finds this little wooden cup, a little bit of a gold inlay in it, and he goes, a cup of a carpenter. And he drinks from it, and the guy goes, you chose wisely. We all drink from a cup. And we can drink from the cup of the prostitute of Babylon. It's a cup full of false gods. And in all honesty, it will satisfy us temporarily. It's what it was designed to do. And we'll get this mixture of different ingredients that will keep us coming back for more. But they will never satisfy. And in the end, our souls are destroyed. Our life gets shown for what it is. Empty. And in the end, if we look to what is ultimate, to what is eternal, this drink doesn't work. So what cup will I drink from? Drink from the cup of salvation, the cup of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 116, it says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. And in John 4:10, Jesus was talking with a Samaritan woman, and he was asking her for a drink from a well. And she was wondering why this Jewish person would even, feign to talk with her. And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This living water is God's best for us. It frees us from our sin and opens the door to a life with fullness and hope, not greed and despair and self-promotion. The best thing is this water is a gift. The prostitute of Babylon wants to give you yourself, wants you to give yourself to her and pay it. The living water that Jesus gives was made possible through his death for your sin and mine and his resurrection to new life. We don't have to clean ourselves up before he gives it to us. All we have to do is ask Jesus for it. Admit to him that you're thirsty for this living water, a new love relationship with God that will transform our lives. And it's found in his word, the Bible. It's found in the Holy Spirit at work in us, helping us to understand what Scripture says and how to live. And it's found in relationship with fellow believers, the church. It's a simple recipe, simple ingredients. We all need this living water. Let's pray. Lord, we need this living water that only comes through you, through your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth, living as one of us, living a sinless life, taking our sins on yourself through your death on the cross. You were raised to life, and you conquered sin and death, and invite us into that life. Thank you. Thank you for giving us your word, your spirit, and your people to help us live well in this world. Give us your wisdom to see what would try to draw us away from you. We look forward with hope and joy to when you will come again and set everything right. And in the meantime, we will wait patiently, watching where you are working, loving others with your love, and sharing your good news as you give us opportunity. Amen. And one event that's coming up this Friday at 6:30, Tim and the Glory Boys. It will be a wonderful evening of scripture, of music, words of hope and encouragement and unity in the church. And I encourage you all to come. It will be such a great time. Let's have a look at the promo video for it.
How's it going? Hey, I'm Tim.
And I'm Colin.
And we're Tim and the Glory Boys with some exciting news.
Oh, yeah.
The Hometown Hoedown Tour is coming to Prince George.
That's right. It's happening Friday, June 24th at Westwood Church at 7 p.m. Tickets are $15 in advance for an adult and $5 for a kid. You can get them online now at timmytour.com or show up at the door and get them there. However, they are going quick, so you better get them fast.
Yeah, they're going quick, and you better get them fast because it's a barn-burning banjo bash.
Oh,
what do
yeah.
you expect? It's a hoedown.
That's right.
All the cool kids from town are going to be there.
Oh, like who?
Alex.
Ah, Alex. Classic.
Yeah. Catherine.
Oh.
And maybe Skylar, if we're lucky.
I didn't.
Mayor Skylar. That's the name of their mayor.
Special.
Possibly. Anyways, you should definitely be there.
Yeah.
Because it's going to be a blast, and all your friends will be there, and that's pretty much that. So see you then, I guess. Okay. Somebody going to come up and continue the announcements? Or
do we just close out the service?
We just walk off the screen, probably.
Anyways, we also have tickets on sale in the foyer today, so take the opportunity. You will not be disappointed, and may we all drink from the cup that satisfies, the cup of Jesus this week. Have a good week.